Thank you, Earl. Well, it seems like whenever I get an opportunity to come up here, our brother Greg Kimmel goes over almost everything I was going to go over in Sunday school, even almost to the same scriptures. So that's not me and that's not him. I believe that's the work of the Spirit. And even our brother Earl in his scripture reading this morning has, and the hymns we sang has a lot to do with what I am going to speak about this morning. So let's get started. You know, men and women endure a lot of pain, trials, and heartaches to reach a specific goal in this life, and often even death. Let's take, for example, those who want to conquer Mount Everest and who have attempted to reach the peak of the highest mountain on this earth. This is done so with, they do so enduring much pain, enduring injury, frostbite, altitude sickness, and that's the least they can expect. There's also dangers from avalanches. There's dangers of collapsing columns of ice, deep hidden crevasses, and rapidly changing weather conditions are always dangers to these climbers and claim the lives of individuals nearly every year. In fact, I think there's only been one year that someone hasn't died attempting to scale Mount Everest. In 2014, 16 Sherpas, those who are experts at this mountain, lost their lives from an ice fall. In 2015, 18 lives were lost by an earthquake that triggered an avalanche. And this year alone, with half of the climbing season, maybe even a little bit more yet to go, already 10 individuals have lost their lives trying to scale this mountain, attempting to reach it, the summit. Yet they still come, and they're coming in increasing droves. It's getting to be so crowded on that mountain that its authorities are thinking that it's going to cause even more deaths. And are we in a barn dance here, or... A good tune. But like I said, yet they still come in increasing numbers, enduring all these hardships to reach an earthly goal. As those chosen by God, and I'm speaking to those of us, not just here, but wherever they may be gathering today or wherever or whenever they gather, we too have a goal to reach, don't we? One also that brings trials and sufferings and maybe even death. But our goal is not an earthly goal. It's a heavenly goal. It's not uncertain whether we will attain it. We know we will. We have the assurance of that in God's Word. But the journey to reach that goal is not an easy one, nor was it meant to be. So as we take up where I left off many moons ago in 2 Timothy, we've been looking into 2 Timothy for some time now. And as we have been looking into this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we have noted some weaknesses that may have existed in Timothy's ministry. Paul addresses some fears he may have, especially in view of his, that is Paul's, imprisonment in the Mamertine prison. Paul speaks of his own sufferings and how Timothy will also suffer hardships, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual hardships as well. At the end of his life, Paul could speak to Timothy in this letter. He is approaching the end of his life. Paul could speak to him about these things with authority. for he had experienced them all personally. Men leaving the faith, as he mentions in this epistle. Evil men and imposters whose goal was to undermine and deceive individuals through lies, distortion of God's word, and physical threats and harm. And that which seemed to affect Paul more so than all of this, and which we read so in this epistle, friends, so-called, who worked and traveled with him have now, in his time of need for comfort and encouragement, have forsaken him. Left him all alone in that damp, dark, cavernous prison cell. You know, as we read through this letter, we can think to ourselves, how is Paul trying to encourage this brother by telling him about all these sufferings and hardships he will face? I mean, Timothy was already struggling with some fears, and still Paul tells him of all the trials, sufferings he will face. But in reality, if we look a little closer at this letter to Timothy, it's one of encouragement too. Sure, there's a lot of things in it that speak of hardships and trial, but it's also one of encouragement, not just to Timothy, but to us as well. Have you ever visited someone with a terminal illness or a serious illness with the intent of consoling and encouraging them, and then only to leave to have been blessed and encouraged yourself? I'm sure some of you have. I know I have. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul's situation when writing this letter to Timothy was terminal, because it was shortly after this that he was killed. Yet, he is the encourager to Timothy. We see this in our letter here to Timothy. If we turn, let's do that. Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And cover one of the scriptures Greg didn't, I'm going to cover this morning. Second Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. But you, speaking to Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's hope in the future which awaited him was grounded in the Word, the promises of God revealed to him and to us also by the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ. In a similar way, Jesus also told us that we would be suffering and we would face persecutions that we would be blessed in so doing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look what our Lord said about that. Is it hot in here, or is it just me? Of course, I'm a furnace. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, our Lord said, Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Very similar to what Paul was telling us, isn't it? That when you're persecuted, when you're suffering, what does he say? Our Lord says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It's easy to lose our focus in times like this, but Jesus tells us that there's great reward that awaits us by doing so. Paul maintained his focus and really knew, that nothing could separate him from the love of God. In fact, he tells all of us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, if you read in Romans 8. And so to Timothy, he gives a word of encouragement in our text today. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and finally get to where we're being today. And we've already read this in Sunday school. We're going to read it again, just a few of the verses anyhow. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start up in verse 8, and then we'll read down through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul tells us in here that the word of God is not bound, is not imprisoned. There's other versions that say it is not chained, or that it cannot be chained. Paul was chained. Paul was in prison. But he knew, as he told Timothy here, the word of God is not. It's still going forth. Just because Paul is in prison, it doesn't stop. He knows that there were others out there bringing the word of God to others. And that's the intent of his purpose to this letter to Timothy, is to encourage him, no matter what's going to face him, that the word of God will go forth. Paul, excuse me, I'm losing my voice, Pastor. You need to come up and take over. Paul, as we know, suffered many hardships for the gospel. I mean, we can read that. He gives an account of many of the trials that he endured in 2 Corinthians 11. We're not going to read that, but at your leisure, if you go through 2 Corinthians 11, you will read everything. Paul gives an account of all the trials and hardships and sufferings he went through. And now in our text, he states the reason why he endured all these things. Here he is, remember, at the end of his life. He said it was for the sake of the gospel and the elect, that they may hear it and obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That's what he says here. He suffered hardship. He said, for what reason? For this reason. For this reason, I endure all things, or have endured all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's focus on this earth. He had a focus on this earth and a focus that was heavenly. His focus on this earth was to proclaim the word of God and to proclaim it mainly to the Gentiles, but he also proclaimed it to the Jews, as we read. And in so doing, he suffered hardship after hardship, but yet he endured. And being this is his last letter, we see he endured. That he could write such a letter like this, knowing that, I don't know how long after this was written he was killed, but it was shortly from what I've understood. But he declares that the word of God can never be imprisoned. And you know, history bears this truth, written by Paul nearly 2,000 years ago. The best-selling book of all times is the Bible. I'm not saying it's the most read book of all times, but it's the best-selling book of all times. But even from the beginning, man has tried to keep it from the people. It's been confiscated. It's been burned. It's been banned. It was only allowed at a time to be translated into a language most people could not understand. It was forbidden to be read by common people. And countless men and women have lost their lives from the prophets of old in the scriptures to believers this very day because of their faith in what it says and their determination not just to own it, but to study it and proclaim it. Despite whatever threats doing so brings, I get a letter once a month, or an email, I should say, from Voice of the Martyrs that describes three circumstances in three different countries of persecution that's going on and asking for prayer, either for individuals or for a church. And all around this world, India is predominant in a lot of it. Turkey is another one that's predominant. Syria, of course. People are losing their lives because they're studying the Bible, they're proclaiming the Bible, they're meeting together to study it. We have a young lady, she's not here today, is she? Irina? Raise your hand. Oh, she's downstairs. Oh. Well, she's here today. She told us a few weeks back in one of our Wednesday studies, she's from, where is it, over in Ukraine or Moldova? You remember that from that movie. She came from Moldova, and she told us how they would have to meet in the woods to study God's word and to worship God. And they were in constant fear of being arrested, beaten, or whatever. And just imagine that, you know. We come here to a nice, safe building. They had to, not as a group, but they'd go out into the woods somewhere and hold their services. And they did it with joy because they wanted. They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to know the truth. She's very interesting if you'd like to talk to her about that someday. The reality is, persecutions, as we know, we can see even on television, continue this very day and are going to continue for believers until the Lord comes. But yet Paul tells us, despite all of this, the word of God is not bound and never will be. Its message, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Think of that. We know that. We can all say that. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you really believe this? I mean, sincerely believe this in your heart? Read. Do you really read and study it? And do you proclaim its truths to others? Or do you pick up and just pick and choose what you want to believe from it, like Thomas Jefferson did? I don't know how many of you are aware of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You could Google it, Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He took his Bible, and he ripped out things he didn't believe in. And he made himself a Bible out of this Bible that satisfied him. We do that a lot today. And a lot of that is what Greg Kimmel was hitting on in presuppositional theology. How men pick and choose what they want to believe or not believe out of the scriptures. Do you just read it occasionally for no other purpose than to ease your conscience so you can say that you do read your Bible? If you are one of the few who read it regularly, do you study and meditate on it, allowing it to change your behavior? And when was the last time you shared the gospel with anyone? Is that God's purpose for us in this life? To just go along and come here and listen to a sermon and then go home and then live our lives just like everybody else in the world? Or is there a higher calling, a higher purpose? The hymns we sang this morning certainly suggest that. The scriptures we're reading today in both Sunday school and now certainly suggest that. But yet, we have the number one selling book in the world. We have, those of us who are believers, the truth and the word of God revealed to us here. And yet, what do we do with it? There was an article that Albert Mohler, he wrote back a year ago. The title of it was called "The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. It's Our Problem." That was the title. He starts by saying, "We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs." Let me say that again. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. He then goes on to state some facts about biblical literacy in the church. Listen to some of the findings revealed by a Gallup poll that was conducted in the Barna Research Group that Albert Mohler included in this article. He says, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Fewer than half. Many Christians can only identify two or three of the disciples. 60% can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. 82% believe God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 82%. It gets better. Or I should say it gets worse. A majority think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. 12%, a low number here, of adults, but a ridiculous belief. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 50% of graduating high school seniors, and I know this doesn't apply to Alex or Julia when they graduated, but 50% of graduating high school seniors thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And this is the one that really tops them all to me. A considerable number of those polled thought that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. That's the crisis we face in this country. This is in this country today. We may think some of these findings are amusing, and of course they are, but they highlight a serious lack of teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. Most people only receive or hear God's word from a Sunday morning sermon. And I'm not saying that in here. I'm saying this as general throughout the country here. We only receive or hear God's word from a Sunday sermon. Very few attend Sunday school or a midweek Bible study where they can ask questions and participate. So from Sunday afternoon until the following Sunday morning, their Bible set on a table or shelf until the next Sunday sermon. You will not, you cannot grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God if that's all you do. I can say that with authority. And if that is the case, then I can almost certainly say you're probably not sharing the gospel nor living as an ambassador of Christ. In 2 Peter, we're not going to turn to that just yet, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, it essentially tells us kind of the same thing that Paul was telling us in 2 Timothy, verses we're not really going to get to today, but Greg took them through us about studying the Word of God and being diligent. It essentially tells us the same. It says to be diligent. Be diligent in your study. This word that we have in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 15, where it says study, that's only found in the King James Version and one other version. Every other version, the NASB, the NIV, the ESV, and the numerous others, they don't say study to present yourself. They say be diligent to present yourself. It's saying here, as Peter is saying, to be diligent, to exert effort to study and know the Word of God. You cannot know the Word of God without exerting itself. I came into this church years ago with a lot of presuppositions. I was a dispensationalist Arminian, walking into a place and I felt like a fish out of water. And I would ask questions, challenge Greg Kimmel, and I would challenge Pastor Greg. I had all these presuppositions, but they forced me, not physically, but they forced me to look into what they were saying. And the more I read, the more I studied, the more I couldn't get away from, they're right. That's what God's Word does says. And my dispensational theology, my Arminian theology went out the door. Only by diligently studying God's Word, exerting effort, that you can know God's Word and know what the truth is. And I'm sure Greg's going to cover a lot more on this in Sunday school, so I won't harp on that too much. But Peter said, be diligent in your study of God's Word and applying it to your life. For this produces spiritual growth. If you don't, Peter says, Very harsh words here. Peter says you're blind. He says you're short-sighted and you have forgotten you have been cleansed from your sin. He even implies that such practices will make you useless and unfruitful. I know there's not one of us in here that would like to be called useless and unfruitful. How would that be if our boss come up to you and said, Jay, you're useless and unfruitful. Hit the road. You too, Todd. And you know what? I've actually had that said to me by boss. So I hit the road. I was useless and unfruitful in that job because I went into a job I knew nothing about and thought I could learn it, and I couldn't. Not at the Wonder Bread factory where loaves of bread are flying off a mile a minute. No time to learn there. You got to know what you're doing when you step in the door. But he implies, Peter does, that if we aren't diligently in the Word of God, that we are useless and unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, none of us want to be labeled as that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Penn Jillette. He's part of the duel of Penn and Teller, a comedy magician act. In fact, they currently have a show on TV called Fool Us. And Penn Jillette is the tall one. And Teller is the little guy that pretends he can't talk, even though he can. And I kind of wish Penn was that way, too. Because Penn is a self-proclaimed and adamant atheist. And he's even said that on his current show, Fool Us. He made comments like, well, you've almost got this old atheist here believing in something he doesn't believe in. So he's an atheist. He's a declared atheist. But back in 2009, he encountered a man as they were coming off the stage who was involved. They picked him out of the audience and gave him some props. And when the show was over, the man went back and to give him back the props. And he said, Mr. Jillette, I'd like to give you this little New Testament. And so he gave it to him. And he said all that said in there was, I'll be praying for you. And that touched Penn so much, didn't change him, but it really touched him about how this man was out unafraid to bring the gospel to a man like him, a huge man, and do so with no fear, but with kindness and humbleness and humility. And in an interview, he said about this, he said, if a person truly believes in the Bible and believes that all of humanity is either going to heaven or hell, and you think that it's not really worth telling others this because it would be socially awkward, or whatever, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's coming from an atheist. Wow. That's a slap in the face. At least for now, we have the freedom in this country to read and study God's Word, even in public places. To read and emphasis study God's Word in our homes, in public places. And not only that, we have the freedom to proclaim it, to be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. Let's stop taking that for granted. We should be out every day looking for opportunities to minister to someone. Ministering to someone doesn't necessarily mean going up to him and say, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, you know where you're heading. No, ministering to someone, like we read this morning in Sunday school, is done with humility and kindness and love. It may be going over to visiting them when they can't get out. It may be helping someone that you see in need outside these walls, your neighbor, someone in a store, someone at a gas station, someone with an unruly child. We should be looking for that. You know, we shouldn't be like the horses with the blinders that are going straight forward, not seeing anything but what's ahead. Because we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. And we can't take that for granted anymore. Because I don't know if I'm going to live to see it, but I know a day is coming in this country where those of us who have taken this for granted, it's going to be taken away. It seems to be coming rapidly. But whether we decide to change our attitudes on this or not, the truth remains that God's word will go forth. And I am so thankful for the knowledge of this. I am so thankful because I have many missed opportunities by me to be a minister. Missed opportunities to tell others about Christ or to help others in ways that Christ would because of fear or intimidation and a variety of other excuses. Yes, I know. I know, as if you do, as a Reformed believer, you know that someone's salvation does not depend on you, doesn't depend on me, that it is entirely a work of God. which began before the foundation of the world. But I also know that God uses his people to bring the truth, his plan of redemption to those whom he has chosen. God uses us to bring that plan, speak that word, to proclaim the gospel to those whom he has chosen. If it wasn't for someone speaking it into my ear, well, if I was chosen, I would have been spoken by someone else, but what an opportunity we have to be the vessel to do that. And that's what we're called to do. That's what all of us are called to be. This was the reason why Paul endured all that he did, as he says in verse 10 of our chapter here. And we've read that already. Each one of us are encouraged to diligently grow in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we all heed the word of God and instruction given to us through men like Paul, Peter, and our Lord himself. We have all that we need that pertains to life, to godliness, to truth in these words. And you know, like our brother was saying this morning, there's so many different ideas out there. There's the Lutherans and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Episcopals and the Catholics, and what a kaleidoscope of a cacophony of sounds coming from all these. How do we know what's true? We can only know what's true by not taking for granted what I'm telling you or anyone else is telling you, but by looking, as the Bereans did, into the Word of God. And sometimes that takes some really deep digging and looking. There are no contradictions in this Word. This Bible cannot contradict itself. If someone tries to tell you that there's a contradiction and you look at it and they bring it to light and you kind of scratch your head, oh, yeah, I see what you mean. It's not a contradiction. It just means you've got to study it more and you've got to find out what's really being said there, because there are no contradictions. This is a book of truth handed down by God, and we need to remember that. So we had a long sermon last Sunday, so I'm going to stop right here. But I'd like to close in just reading 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, some more scriptures that we've been in 2 Peter. Earl brought us 2 Peter. And Greg brought us 2 Peter, and I'm bringing you to 2 Peter, but in all different parts. In Peter's letter here, 2 Peter, verse 1, let's begin in verse 2, and we'll read down to verse 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and experience. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Underline that. Precious and magnificent promises. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, there's that word, exerting yourself in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Christ. Amen. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll music ministry will get ready to do our last hymn. Heavenly Father, we are just so dependent on you, so dependent on your word. None of us would be here today if it was not for a work you've done in our lives. And you aren't done working yet. You have much to teach everyone in here. I don't care how old they are. The Lord calls us to apply ourselves, to learn the truth that is in your word, to be able to speak a word in season to those that we would come across, to look for opportunities to minister to others, and then to proclaim the gospel. Lord, just lift us up so that we would not be useless and unfruitful and take for granted the blessings, the magnificent blessings and promises that we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.